Indeed, we want the King to come. We celebrate His first coming as we have started decorating and all of the wonderful, beautiful Antioch. That's not my sermon. It was a good sermon, and I really liked it. And a whole good series of those. There, that looks like a more appropriate one. Thank you. I could have preached that one. I know that one. So a few notes here. Oh, first of all, thanks for everybody that was a part of Operation Christmas Child and all the Christmas boxes. That was very generous and kind and thoughtful. And then we had like 40 people, 40 baskets that were a part of the Thanksgiving donations to the Broomfield Social Ministry called FISH. And right now we have the Christmas Giving Tree. You'll find that in the back. So many wonderful opportunities to be generous and to give gifts. We're going to be talking about lots of gifts. We're going to be looking inside the gifts that are given. There are many that are given to us and from us and to, as we go through the whole Christmas story, we find gifts are all over the place. And we're going to be looking at the first gift of Christmas, and you might be a little surprised on who gives it, but it's actually Joseph. Joseph gives the first Christmas gift, and I'll walk you through that in just a little bit, and you're sitting there going, I don't remember him giving any gifts, but we'll get that. I want to talk to you a little bit about Christmas and sort of the emotions that go with it. There's a wonderful passage in Romans that says, rejoice with those who rejoice, grieve with those who grieve. And I find that that's a good description of what much of life is like. I was talking to a family. They're dealing with a death of a loved one and a birth of a new child within the family. And there's like all this stuff going all over the place. And that's actually pretty normal for the way we experience life. Sometimes things are real hard at work, and you come home, and your kid has done really well, or something, you know, maybe you have a wonderful meal. There's all kinds of this, sort of this woo, up and down. And Christmas has that same kind of experience, where it can be indeed the most wonderful time of the year, and it can be full of all these things that are listed here. Sort of have to, for some of you, you have to look around. I have to sort of look this way now. It is nice seeing all the decorations, lights turned on and everything else. And it's really a fun and festive time. With our family, all the ladies were making cookies yesterday, and so a lot of fun that was a part of all that. But it also can be a time of sort of sorrow and sadness. Sometimes we remember loved ones that have been lost, and maybe even we're going through some financial difficulties. There's all kinds of things that can always, it's not always just happy, you know, and joyous at all times during the Christmas season. All of our problems don't go away. If you've got ongoing health problems, ongoing financial problems, ongoing relationship problems, some of those go all the way through the whole Christmas season. And I think some of it goes with our expectations, where we always want a happy family and good relationships in many ways, but we really feel it when we get that Thanksgiving and then all the way through Christmas and New Year. And part of it is that we have this sort of, we want an unconditional unconditionally loving and supportive family, and we want, it's got to be perfect. Now, I will say, when I do weddings for couples, I will often remind them that they're not going to have a perfect wedding because there are no perfect marriages. We hope that we have a good wedding, hopefully then translates into a good marriage. But sometimes our expectations are just way up there, and it puts pressure on us. And some of you are like, oh, yeah, I know that pressure. It's like, you know, will Amazon deliver this thing in time? And it's just over here. You'd think it'd make it there in time. But the pressure's on all these family gatherings and expectations. It's like, you know, do I have to go to every one of them? I don't even like lots of my family on that. Or, you know, you go through this, all the gift giving, it's like, I'm going to go broke doing all this. And you start to traditions and expectations. And I'll say for most of you, if not all of you, that's, I'll pull it back a little bit. Some of those are self-inflicted. Maybe you need to sort of chill out a little bit about those expectations. That one season and one Christmas that you had 8 years ago, it shouldn't always be repeated. Allow this Christmas season to be what it is. Things change, and so sometimes you have to adapt. But I want you to understand that when we go through Christmas, and as we do it biblically, the Christmas story begins with family unhappiness. And now this is where I'm about to go. If you thought last week was all hellfire and damnation, of which there was a lot of that, I'm going to go really dark here because Christmas starts with a divorce and it ends with the murder of children. And in between, we have Jesus getting born. And so in the middle of all these terrible things, Joseph is going to is thinking about, how do I divorce this woman who's obviously had an affair because she's pregnant? And then it ends with him trying to get out of Bethlehem as fast as he can to get to Egypt because Herod's going to come and murder all the little children under age 2. In the middle of that, we have Christmas. And it has all these wonderful gifts that are a part of this thing. The gift, first and foremost, is the gift of the baby Jesus. I'm so glad whenever the manger scene shows up here. And I always like that the cross sort of points right down to the manger scene and where Jesus is lying and in the manger. And it reminds us that he is born not to stay as a baby, but to grow and to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So as we look at this, we're going to open the gift. And as we open the gift in all of this, we find the beautiful family that is called the Holy Family. And we find Joseph and Mary, and we find the baby Jesus. And I want to make sure we understand we're going to be talking a lot about Joseph today, but it all always is in relationship to Jesus in all of this. But Joseph is the saddest guy before Christmas. You have to think about what his life was like, and we're going to walk through that. Now, he starts off as the saddest guy, but it should be noted that Joseph is the guy who gives the first Christmas gift, and it's the only gift that Jesus still has. And we'll let you think about that for a second. But he's going to go from this grief, he's going to go to gift-giving, and his grief starts with the divorce. As you look at the scriptures, it's so beautiful and wonderful. There's few guys in the scriptures, men or women, that aren't somehow their problems and their sinfulness isn't indicated in the scriptures. There's none of this heroic that everybody, like David, that he's great and never has any problems. No, he was an adulterer and a murderer, and he was less than pleasant with his family, and there are all kinds of things. So, and even though David's a great guy, he's fantastic, but he has flaws. Joseph, he ends up being one of these guys that we don't see much of his flaws, even though we know a little bit about him. But he's going to divorce his betrothed. Listen to what the Word of God says here. We just heard it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, I have to stop there for just a second. Our way of doing weddings and marriages is very different. When somebody was betrothed, that would be engaged, that was the equivalent of being married, which is why he needs to divorce her. In fact, and I think I've mentioned, I do all this sort of obscure, tangential squirrel studying as part of my preparations. But I learned a whole lot about wedding or engagement rings. My son and gave to Amanda, they got engaged on Christmas Eve, as did Tony and Nicole London, and they're all happily married at this point, but it should be noted that if you give a Christmas, and I'm not giving legal advice at this point, I should just note this, but from what I understand, if you give an engagement ring on Christmas Eve or on Christmas, it's considered a gift. If it's done other places, so if you were to break off the engagement, if it was on Christmas Eve, you might have legal things about whether you're going to get that ring back if the lady decides not to go forward with the wedding. But it's interesting, in our society, engagements, you know, people break them off. It's not that big a deal. There's no legal issues. In this time, if you were engaged, that was tantamount to marriage, and to break off the engagement would be, again, with the ring. If you break off the engagement, you should give back the ring. Unless the guy breaks it off, then there is, and I'm not going to get into all the lawyers involved in that, but it's a different thing than what we do in our society. So to break off the betrothal would take a divorce. So before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, and here comes a very interesting phrase. being a just or righteous man. Now, you almost never hear this talked about in Scripture, that somebody is designated as a just and righteous person. Now, you find it occasionally, but it is exceptional. And I would have to say, for us as men or women, to have somewhere along the line, somebody would say, well, you're a just and righteous person in God's sight. That would be, I mean, that'd be awesome. And what we need probably are more men like this that are just and good and caring and, all the adjectives sort of elude me because you start looking at what he does. He's unwilling to put her to shame. And he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, he could have made her life miserable. In fact, probably almost to the point where she could have been stoned as an adulteress in all of this, because he was not the father, and he knew that. And so he still loves Mary. So he's like the saddest guy. It's like, the gal I'm about to get married to just had an affair because she's pregnant. And we don't know, and I'll get to this in a minute, whether she told him that this was a miraculous conception. He's still struggling with all this. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. We're going to talk about that in a second. To take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look for a moment at Joseph's relationship considerations. How did he go through this? What was his thinking? What was his decision-making process? And maybe for us, we should be asking the question, how do we decide about our relationship difficulties? How do we handle those things that are difficult and tumultuous in our lives? See, this is the way Joseph did it. He resolved, the scripture says, and he considers. Those are the two New Testament words. And both of them deal with your mind and your will. That he's sort of consciously contemplating what he's going to do. Now, this next part is that it looks like he's doing this all alone as he's making his decision about the relationship. I don't know, we don't have indication that he did talk to Mary. And it could be that Mary did tell him and says, hey, an angel came to me and said I was going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and I didn't have an affair. This is a miraculous thing of God. It's going to be a part of, this is going to be the Messiah. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. We don't know. It almost seems like she didn't. We don't know whether he was consulting God in all of this, but maybe he did. But it seems like he's doing most of this without much consultation, which is problematic on that. But it's clear that he was making his decision with a level of fear. The angel said, don't be afraid. And so how many times do we make decisions? We've all made decisions that were made out of fear and anxiety. And how'd that work out for us? Not so good, for the most part. That's a lousy way to be making good decisions if you're doing it out of fear and worry and concern in all this, rather than dealing with it in a more appropriate way. But he's afraid. And that's part of his contemplation in all this. Now, I have to say that the world has a way to deal with relationships, and their way is to trust your feelings, Luke, for what you're supposed to do with those relationships. Now, I have to say, I'm a big Star Wars, Star Trek fan. I like all kind of science fiction stuff. But there's nothing wrong necessarily with Star Wars as a good versus evil thing. But when it comes to the theology in there, it's terrible. So it has some fantastic parts, but a lot of flaws. And one of those is that it's all about your feelings, because there's a lie that's embedded in there that your emotions are always right and good. And that doesn't take into account the fall of humanity into sin. Our emotions, our feelings are still embedded, and they're sort of the sickness of sin is a part of our emotions. And we can't trust our emotions to be right and good. Now, sometimes they might be all right, but it's not an absolute kind of thing. To trust your feelings is unwise if you're going to make decisions about relationships. The world also says that you can trust your mind. that somehow that your mind was not affected by the fall of humanity into sin. But our ability to think is compromised by our sin. So we can't really trust the way we think. This is the way most people want to do it, at least from a rational perspective. They say, well, let's deal with this. And the way we deal with it in family counseling deals with transactional kinds of relationships, these kinds of what I call sort of the ledger method. So you sit down, you make a list. Here's all the pros and cons. And is this fair and right? And will this help me in my happiness? And you go through all these kinds of things. Is it just? And, you know, am I getting my side? What's the balance? You know, credits and debits and the whole ledger part of it, and you start walking through. And I can't tell you, I did all the research on that about how the world looks at how to deal with relationships, and this was 90% of it, if almost not 99%. It's like, go through this thing rationally, look, you know, what makes you, they either said trust your feelings or trust your rational mind and do it almost as a business transaction. And especially in the business transaction, whether it's profitable is whether it's profitable to your pleasure and whether it makes you happy, not whether it's right or godly in all of this. And see, Joseph, I think, starts off that way, but Joseph is really a great guy. We find that he is led over and over and again. He's led before Christmas by the angel, and he listens to the leading and prompting in the dream. Then later on, when he needs to leave Egypt, he is prompted and he follows that. And then the Lord says that he'll tell him again, and we don't have record of it, but we know it would happen when it was time for him to come back. And so Joseph is one of these wonderful people that is willing to listen to God's word, to God's will, and as it related to his relationships and to his life. So he goes another way, and he decides to go with what God says. He's going to trust God's word for the way he's going to deal with his relationships. Maybe it doesn't make him happy, and his feelings weren't all that excited. If you think about it, for Joseph, he's going to do this and take this girl to be his wife. Either people would think that he's marrying somebody that had an affair, or that he was the father of this child before they got married. And either way, he can't win in terms of public recognition as a just man. It's better if we use a more biblical way of dealing with it, which is the diagnostic method, dealing with our relationships from a righteous, healthy, loving way. And this is one of my favorite quotes. You probably heard me say it a million times, but prescription before diagnosis is malpractice. And so for Joseph, he needed more information. So sometimes we need, that's why I was concerned that he was alone. Now he gets this information that which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. He didn't apparently have all the facts. And so when you have more information, that leads to a new decision. What's nice, though, is that godly information from God's word leads to the right decision and the loving decision. It was a loving thing that he did to follow God's word on that. It probably was not the easy thing. There were probably all kinds of whispering and gossip and people speaking behind his back and, you know, all kinds of people that might have shunned him and done all kinds of things because they didn't have all the information. They didn't put the better construction on everything. But he said, I'm going to follow God's word in my relationship to this woman and the child that she's about to bear. And so his grief gets transformed into godly guidance. This is a beautiful, wonderful thing. So as you were dealing with relationships, I think that's useful to say, what is the godly way in which to deal with this? Now, as we look at the gift that he brings out in all of this, I saw that. By the way, I always like the new video thing here. Chris Sweetwood put that together for us. He gives a very interesting gift. Joseph gives the first Christmas gift. It's right here, but you can't see it yet. Keep it so you can't see it. It's the name of Jesus. Because I don't know if you ever thought about it, but, well, let's see what the Word of God says here. So we have Joseph. Now he's happy, not so sad. I'll sort of put that, slide that in here. So we always have the name of Jesus nearby. Stay there. Stay good. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you, that is Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph gives the gift of Jesus' name. And that name means everything for us. That name means that we are going to be saved. Now, I know last week was all the sort of hellfire and brimstone, the word of God just sort of, the judgment was heavy upon us as we just heard the word of God over and over and over again from all of Paul's letters. But that's what we need to know. We are sinners that need salvation. We are condemned because of our transgression, and we need to be set right with God. We were dead in our evil and wickedness, and we needed to be made alive. All of that happens because Jesus is going to save the people from their sins. And Joseph gives this gift, the gift of the name of Jesus. It's a very beautiful thing. Now, it should be noted that it's not the only name that Jesus has. It goes on right away and says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's important to know, that this name Jesus and the name Emmanuel and all these other names are so important. So maybe I'd ask the question, when you pray, what name do you use? Now, you've heard me pray over the many years in this, is that I tend to sort of use two or three different designations to begin my prayers or invocations. And I'll often say, oh, good and gracious God, that's sort of a typical one for me, you know, or dear Jesus, or oh, Heavenly Father. Those are probably my three sort of go-to kinds of beginnings of my prayer. But what name do you use? Have you ever thought about it? Because there's a lot of other names that you could use, but there's only one name, the name of Jesus, by which people can be saved. It is only through Jesus. It's the exclusivity of Jesus, because he pays for people's sin when he dies on the cross. Jesus' name, and whatever other designations you want to give for him, it is Jesus and Jesus alone that gives us salvation. But here's a whole list of things, you know, the Good Shepherd, Son of God, Son of Man, Fortress, Foundation, you know, the Door of the Sheep, Despised and Rejected, on and on, Lamb of God, Rose of Sharon, all those. There's the list of names and titles and designations for Jesus are immense in the scriptures. But sometimes it's just nice to know he's Jesus. That was the name given to him at his birth. It was the gift that Joseph gives, and it's the gift that still remains. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And what a wonderful thing that is. I know that for me and my wife, that you spend all this time thinking about what's the name you're going to give your child. The name and designation is really important. And you want to make sure, for me, I always tell couples, nobody ever listens to me, it's got to work on a bumper sticker. Vote for whatever you want to put there. You know, make sure it fits on a bumper sticker. Anyway, but that's my own little bias. But he gives this name Jesus. It's the only gift that still is in Jesus' possession. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that all got used up. The worship of the shepherds and the proclamation of the angels, that moment came and left. But the name of Jesus is the first gift, and it is the gift that exists even today, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, still holds as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so this gift opens up. It is revealed to us that this child of Mary, this child would be the Savior of the world. And his name is Jesus. We pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you were willing to humble yourself, to take upon yourself human flesh, to live and be called Jesus throughout your whole life, and that you would die on the cross for us, rise from the grave for us, and are now seated in heaven for us, interceding for us and for our salvation. Thank you. Thank you. And we pray that you would open our hearts, that we might receive you into our lives, that we would allow you to be our Lord and Savior in all that we do, and that we might be people that can be known by your name, that we may be people that call upon you in every trouble, that we may pray, praise, and give thanks as we have all of our prayers answered, because we ask them in your precious name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you a favor and give you his peace. Amen.